Thanks for letting me get started a little bit early. I know you guys got to get done by 1:10, so we're just going to clean up before that. I did some youth work some years in the past in California and out here in Colorado, junior high school and college, and right now I kind of rolled over to be a computer consultant in Boulder. Is my profession now, and that's kind of helped provide for a house and having a baby and getting married and all kinds of things. And that's my boy back there, if you hear him, so he'll probably chime in a bit. So, my wife's British. Her parents are from England, visiting us right now for 2 weeks just to check out America and have some fun with Luke and do whatnot, and it kind of coincided with my time that I get to spend speaking with you guys today. I want to focus right in on one particular topic, and it's going to have more things to do with how you see God, hopefully, than maybe anything else you've thought about in a while. You know, we live in an interesting world. Right now, America is kind of losing its place as the superpower in the world to China. Your kids that grow up, China will be the superpower. They already have the most people, but their infrastructure, their industrial developments, their technology, they will very, very possibly displace us as the lead nation in the world. India is coming to the forefront of things. Their middle class is just incredibly growing, and in terms of both China and India, they are becoming the consumers that will replace us. We have maybe 300 million people in America. India has 800 million, and the Chinese well over a billion. So they are going to shape the world in a way that we, in our minds, think we're going to be the ones shaping the world, and yet those things are changing. The news is filled with conflicts these days, just between terrorist bombings, terrorist activities in the world. And I didn't grow up with that when I was in high school like you guys did, but that's going to be part of the world that you're grappling with. Couple that with technology changes in terms of, Google can, with their satellites, they can look down on your house. And I have a friend who's a police officer, and certain facilities in Longmont, they can come look at a piece of ground, and the detective will be talking to the technician operating the equipment, and the technician says, "What do you want to look for on the ground?" He says, "I want to find bullet shells." That's the ability of satellite to be able to see what's happening on the ground versus, all sorts of global positioning satellites and devices that keep track of people. The way technology is moving is changing our whole world. People relate more one to another on MySpace or Facebook or something like that than perhaps they do back in my day when, you went out to someplace to have a burger or something. So you guys live in this world that's radically different than my world when I was in high school. We passed out a bunch of sheets. On that sheet, there's a top thing that tries to kind of dial in on that worldview a little bit that's different for you guys and help you figure out how you're making your values, choosing your values and who you want to be. I think most people are getting mildly or majorly brainwashed by media, and I don't think that's just television, but there's check boxes where you can think where you're getting your values from. And if you hear things enough, repeated enough times with enough excitement in it, with enough laughter, like, it's amazing the way media can present values, and they're fun, and they're hip, and they're cool, and you're laughing, and you're buying into their value system on human relationships, who you should date, what you should wear, what you should be, should you tell a lie, should you tell the truth, and the repetition of what you hear in the media, and in the radio, in the magazines, it's amazing, and it's forming your values, and most people aren't even clue, they don't even have a clue to that process. I want you guys to think about that process because I know you're going to be having, houses and kids and wives. You're going to be business owners. Think about who you're becoming and how you're making those choices because it's going to affect the rest of your lives. So on that piece of paper, check off where you think you're getting your values from. Most people would even say, "I'm getting my values from my friends," But our friends are getting their values from the TV and the books and the media as well. I want you guys to think about, where do I want to get my values from? Because that means who you're going to be. Now, the last one on the list is the Bible. Because unfortunately, not as many people are deriving their core values from the Bible as they were 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And no wonder we have more problems in modern society. Nobody can stay married because there's no foundation for that value system. Most of my friends in Boulder that I talk to about God, some of which buy into some degree and some of which don't, they say, no, I want to make up my own values. I'm going to do my own thing. And that sounds fun. But it's not proven and it's not tried. And then they end up at 30 and 40 and they're bitter and they're burned out people. And they're wondering why, I could never find true love. I could never make enough of myself to get a business. A little plug for you guys in terms of education. I've gone through and received a degree from the University of Colorado Electrical Engineering, consequently gone on to self-teach myself computers and some other things. Right now I can bill between an hour for my work. And education can lead to that. It's not, and a lot of times you listen to particular music types and an education is not cool. But you can make an incredible amount of money if you're focused and dialed into education. Now, I tell you that for one thing, not to make myself look good. Today it's going to cost me $250 to be here. Because I'm going to miss at least 3 hours work, and the preparation I've done to be here is at least going to cost me $250. And to do a series of four things with you guys, it's going to cost me $1,000. So you are so important to me that I can have an opportunity to talk to you. I'll sacrifice $1,000 that you guys can listen and I can talk, because I have something I think will change your lives. All right. Interestingly, on USA Today, a couple days ago, I think this came out Tuesday, very interesting article. Baylor Bit did a survey, and the lead thing is, your view of God can reveal your values and politics. And they say Americans have generally four different views of God. Either he's authoritarian and kind of heavy-handed, or he's benevolent and he's just happy and he's happy towards you and everything is easy peasy, as they say in England, and he goes along with things. Or God's critical is a third view. Or the fourth view is he's distant. He's kind of created the world and then he's walked off to do his whole thing and we're spinning on the little planet in the solar system. I found that fascinating. That's in the paper this week when I get to talk to you guys, because that's essentially what I want to talk to you about. What's your view of God? Because your view of God is going to radically impact your values and the choices you make. And it's not just your theology of God or what you think about God. There's a ton of youth pastors out there speaking. There's a ton of preachers preaching on Sunday. They're talking to some degree about what you think about God in your theology. But there's another part that's crucial, what you feel about God. Because your emotional picture of God is huge. And oftentimes, you're not making choices based on, I think God said that, I shouldn't tell a lie. Therefore, I'm not going to lie to my girlfriend about this particular, or I'm not going to lie to my boyfriend. But if your emotional picture is that you believe God's good, and in your gut you think, he wants me to tell the truth because he loves me, he cares about me, and he cares about them, you might think about not telling a lie in a more serious way. So the newspaper says there's four different images of God based on this survey. What I want to do is I want to give you three quick scripture verses, and the premise I want to lay down for you guys that I hope you'll take for your life, which is why it's worth me to spend the money to be here, is one verse. It's out of John 14:9. I know you guys don't have your Bibles, but I'm going to read it for you. Jesus he's been publicly involved with the disciples for 3.5 years. Nobody really knew who he was. He wasn't a public figure. 3.5 years later, it's his last night or two with the disciples before he's going to be crucified, bear the sins of the world in his own body, so that justice would be satisfied before God in terms of whoever killed or whatever murders there were, rape, lying, stealing, whatever. He was going to punish himself so he could set us free in case we want to come back to God. So right before he goes to the cross to bear these things in his body and in his soul, he says, to his disciples, he says, don't you let your hearts be troubled. They're getting stressed out that he's going to be gone. And they're thinking, man, we've been following this guy for 3.5 years. We've seen him calm the storms on the ocean. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him heal people that have been blind. He raises the dead. There's no, I will argue with you and anybody else I can find, that there's no single greater person in the world besides Jesus Christ who existed 2,000 years ago. And we haven't produced a better human since. I mean, does anybody think we've produced a better human besides Christ 2,000 years ago? I mean, if the whole evolution thing's happening, right, we should be producing some better people. And maybe it takes a real long time to do that, but I'm not so sure about that argument. I would also argue that he's greater in terms of his moral character, in terms of his power and signs and wonders over nature, in terms of his fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures for 2,000 years. They said, this guy's coming, the Messiah, watch for him. He'll do this, he'll do that, he'll be here, he'll come from there. 2,000 years of prophetic stuff from Israel, and he showed up one day for 3.5 years and fulfilled all of it. For a number of reasons, I think Christ was the most unique human to live, and I think he's more unique than Gandhi. And I think he's more unique than Buddha. Those guys claim to be teachers. And you know, I don't buy into everything they say, but I think, okay, they have some interesting things to say, and I think there's some truth there. But he claimed to be way more than a teacher. Muhammad, you know, you're all hearing about Islam and Muslims and, you know, in the news, unfortunately, the right-wing group of Islam is getting a lot of attention. The right-wing wild ones doing all the terrorism acts, they're getting a lot of press right now. All the Muslims are not right-wing crazy Islamists, okay? All Germans in World War II were not Nazis. And it's so important that we don't get caught up in hatred. So it's important to realize not all Muslims are violent people doing these acts. But since it's in the news, people are thinking about Muhammad more and more because he's the one that started the religion. Now, in his roots, he also went and conquered Medina and Mecca back in the day in AD 70, the 700 years after Christ. He conquered cities and destroyed them to set up that religion. So war is kind of built in at the foundation a little bit with Muhammad. And Christ never advocated that. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet. I may argue with that, but some would say he was. Christ claimed to be even more than that. Many people don't understand the bottom line. Christ showed up and he said, I'm essentially the Jewish God, not just God. I mean, it was the Jewish God they were talking about, right? He's a Jewish person. I am the Jewish God come down to take DNA onto myself in Mary's womb, to grow as a baby, to be delivered as a baby, to grow up as a man, and then to walk the planet and tell people about God. And essentially, he's saying, I'm God in the flesh. I'm not just a teacher like Muhammad and Gandhi. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a teacher like Gandhi and Buddha. I'm not just a prophet like Muhammad. He goes, I'm the one who made you, who made the planet, who made the universe, and I want to show up as a human. That is radical. That is radical. That is unbelievable. If you grasp that, that will shock you. Most people are like, oh, yeah, I heard this before. It's boring. I want to go watch TV. That is amazing if you think the potential of what's happening there. So, he's about to get killed. Lots of times we focus on he died so he could bear our sins for us, so that we could escape and actually turn back to God. That's true, and that's huge. He came to do more than that as well. The disciples are bummed because he's leaving. He's going to get crucified. He tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's saying this to Peter. He's saying it to John, James, the rest of them. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way to get to you? And Jesus answered, and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say I'm a good teacher. He didn't say I'm a prophet. He said, I'm the life. Philip He said, if you really knew me, you'd know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. Philip jumps on that. He says, really? He says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough. He's basically jumping on Jesus' words and saying, ooh, yeah, you want to show us God? I want to see God. Show us God. And Jesus turns around and he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. The correlation there is if you've seen Jesus, you know what God's like. It's difficult to pray, I know, but I pray anyway. It's difficult to relate to God. It is not easy. I will not say it's easy. It will make a man or a woman out of you, though. He's saying, if you want to know what invisible God's like, look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the thing I want you to take away from today. In Mark 10, I'm going to just throw a quick little spectrum out for you. The tenderness of Jesus on one side, the fierceness of Jesus, and something in the middle. Oh, sorry. Thanks. On one side, you have the Lamb of God. You know, real tender. On the other side, the Lion of Judah, the fierce king who will rule the earth, and that's who Christ is. We dummy him down a lot of times and think, oh, Jesus, he's nice, he's meek, he's not going to... I tell you what, he's tender on one side, and he's intense on the other, and he's got everything in between. He has a full character. So in Mark 10, people are bringing the little kids to him. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw that, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will not enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Isn't that incredible? God, the Jewish God, that's really who Christianity is all about, comes to the earth, and when he interacts with little kids, he likes to grab them, he likes to get his hands on them, and he likes to bless them. I mean, he has the power of the universe in his hands, and he's interested in us. I mean, are you getting your mind around that? He enjoys little children. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So God's enjoying the little children in the world. Well, let's flip over to the other end of the spectrum. Let's talk about his fierceness for a minute. Mark 11:15. Jesus comes into the temple again right before he's going to die. And there are people selling things all through the temple. This is the one place to come and know God in Israel at the time. And there's a bunch of business guys in there wrecking the whole thing, trying to make money off people. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them, it's written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This thing's about every people group. It's not just the white people or the dark people or the yellow or brown or red. All nations. He goes, but you've made it a den of thieves. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they begin looking for a way to kill him. His fierceness and his passion for people to know God was such that he came in and he kicks the tables over. He drives out the people selling doves, oxen, whatever. There's guys changing money to make a profit on people. He drives them all out so the temple can be for finding God. So you have his tenderness on one side towards the children. You have his fierceness towards essentially criminals and people trying to keep people from God. In the middle, you have John 8, where the woman is caught in sexual sin. She's been sleeping with somebody else's husband. The Pharisees, the leaders of the day, they bring her to Jesus and say, in the Old Testament, it says to stone a woman or a man if they're unfaithful. What do you say about this woman? Jesus basically says, he's writing his finger on the ground, and I don't know if he's writing words in the dirt or what he's doing, but essentially he gets up finally and says, if any of you don't have sin, throw the first stone at her. And they walk away one by one. It starts with the oldest and works to the youngest. In a moment, you see Jesus' protection of this woman. And she's just like me. She caught in some sin. I'm not perfect. I know it. I try. It's a big deal when you try to be good. I'm not saying I'm a quitter and I'm not trying at all, but I'm trying and I'm not always succeeding. And I understand about failure. She failed in this very open and embarrassing way. Jesus essentially comes around to protect her, even though she's guilty. And when they walk away, she says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, they're not here, Lord. They've left." And he says, "Go and sin no more." So you've got his protection for the woman, but he also challenges her, leave the thing that's killing you. That unfaithfulness is like cancer on your soul. Sin is cancer on your soul. It will eat you up. Our greatest enemy in the natural realm, I'm not going to talk about the spiritual realm, in the natural realm, your biggest enemy and mine is death. We're going to die. We need to think about that. The wise woman or the wise man in this room, you'll think, wow, there's going to be an end to my life. And you're going to plan for it. Most people want to go around just like, hey, I just want to have fun in life. Until they're 67 or 80 and they're dead and they don't even plan for what's coming. Because what's coming is going to last a lot longer than what's here, right? We know it's 70 little years, or 60 or 50 or 40 or 30 or how many ever we get. Plan for what's going to be there. You need someone to help you get through death. I would say again, Christ is the most able person that we know of to help us get through death. Because he already smashed through death and rose from the dead. He says he can do it for you. So that's why I'm saying trust him and know him. If you know his character, you don't know his tenderness, his fierceness against what's wrong, and his patience and his protection in the middle. He has a full character. And if you see his character, you'll know God. Because if you've seen me, Jesus, you've seen the Father. This is why I know people, well, I'll say that for next time. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. We've got, you know, these guys on the newspaper, they've got four views of God. Where do you think they're getting their view from? Who knows? The TV? South Park. I seen Jesus on South Park. Little scrawny Jesus and big powerful Satan. Oh yeah, I just want to be a nice person. That is not Christ. But people build their view of Christ on South Park. I'm telling you, you're going to face death. You want somebody to get you through that. Base your view of God on Christ. Because he's amazing. There's no one like him. So it's not just the words Jesus is saying I've studied. It's the actions. And that's what I want to bring to you, guy. His actions with other people so that you know what he's like. All right? Hey, y'all have a good day. Hey, guys, real quick.